Well, good morning. It's great to see you all today. And we're going to continue the series that we've been doing on the character of people in the Bible. And today it's Solomon. We're going to look at Solomon. And I want to say that Solomon's story, it kind of scares me. It's a little bit frightening. It gets me thinking about death and lies, you know, fun stuff. But we'll get to that in a minute. You know, what Solomon is usually known for is two things: his extreme wealth and his extreme wisdom. And yeah, Solomon was loaded. He started out rich. You know, his dad, David, made the money, and he spent it. Some of you have experience with that. David was the warrior king. He made all the money, and Solomon was the builder king. He built the temple and the giant palace. And then God, he poured on even more money. We'll see that God promised Solomon that he would basically top out the Forbes 500 list of richest people of the day. And he did. He was rich. He had each year coming in 25 tons of gold. Just imagine that, making 25 tons of gold a year. But he diversified. That was part of his income, but he also branched out into trading and merchandise. You know, the Bible says that Solomon made gold and silver as common in Jerusalem as stone. Think about that. He was loaded. But this is not the scary part. You know, having all that money, it can be dangerous, what it can do to us, but we'll get to the scary part. And then second, Solomon was known for his wisdom. He asked God for wisdom, and God delivered. And we see this in the story of two mothers coming to him with a baby, arguing over the baby, and Solomon, he threatens to cut the baby in half and give half to each. And it's the real mother that says, "No, wait, give the whole baby to her." And it wasn't just child custody disputes that Solomon was wise at. You know, the Bible says that the breadth of his wisdom was as measureless as the sands of the sea. Yeah, the Bible getting a little poetic there. Solomon, he knew everything from philosophy to zoology, and people came from all over the earth to hear his wisdom. The book of Proverbs he wrote, it's amazing. It has one gem in it particular that I want to share this morning. Solomon wrote, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight." Yeah, David, he taught his son Solomon about following God. And Solomon got it. He understood that it was about trusting God with all your heart. And he talked repeatedly in his life about how if you want the good stuff in life, if you want to really experience God's love and his presence, you've got to trust God with all your heart. You've got to go after him wholeheartedly. Well, now it gets a little troubling. As we look later in Solomon's life, we see this. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. Yeah, he went from trust the Lord with all his heart to heart not fully devoted. And Solomon, he had all of the advantages you could dream of. You know, the wealth, the wisdom, just spiritually. I mean, David is his father. David, the Bible describes him as a man after God's own heart. He had that model in his life. And Solomon, he did get it. He had a connection with God. But then look how he ends up. I don't know about you, but this scares the poop out of me. I mean, if Solomon, with all his advantages, if this is how he ends up, what are our chances? I mean, really, what are your and my chances? I don't know, maybe 1 in 4. There is a professor, his name is Bobby Clinton, and he has studied the lives of thousands of people in the Bible and Christian leaders throughout the decades, and through all his research, he has concluded that 1 in 4 Christian leaders end well. And by ending well, he means with a warm and growing relationship with God, and if they're married, with a warm and growing relationship with their spouse. Only 25% end up with a good ending. I don't like those odds. Those are frightening odds. That is very scary. I want to say quickly, though, that it's not the ending that's scary. I mean, we're going to end. We're going to die. And I wouldn't recommend cancer to anyone, but I will say, if from my experience, it's really helpful for getting a perspective on the fact that our time here, it is limited. No, what I'm talking about today is seen more in this old woodsman's proverb, that a tree is best measured when it's down. And that's true for you and me. While we're living our life, it's hard to get perspective. It's not until we're down that we can really see what we stood for, what we were about. Put another way, do any of you remember halftime scores? You know, we don't usually. We usually just remember the final score. And for Solomon, he had a great start, and he was doing, you know, he was up at the half. But then we see how he ended. And we see this with lots of folks that are following Jesus. They do great things for God. God does great things through them. He brings his kingdom through them. But then they burn out, or they have a moral failure, and they don't end well. Me? I want to end well, and I'm guessing many of you out there, you want to end well too. Maybe it's just another side effect of cancer, but I've actually thought about what people would say at my funeral. Yeah, I know it sounds morbid, but I'd encourage you to do it. Maybe even write out your own eulogy. For me, when I am down and they measure me, I want them to be able to say that I love Jesus with all my heart, that I love God and love people and I was sold out for it, that I had deep and meaningful relationships with my wife and my family and my friends, that up until the end, I was experiencing God's love and his kingdom, and I was pointing other people to him and helping them experience the kingdom. That's what I want. So what do you want? You know, Solomon's story, it should shock us. It should shock us to realizing that it doesn't happen automatically, that there are, no matter where we are now, there are no guarantees. But we can do something now. We can learn from Solomon's story. You know, Solomon, he was a smart guy, but we can see little things, little seeds of destruction in his life. And importantly, we can see little lies that wrapped around those seeds and nurtured them and helped them grow. And for us, no matter what age we are, we could be planting those seeds. They can be growing in us. So we're going to look at Solomon's story today, and we're going to look at the lies that denied him final victory, that denied him a lifelong experience of God's love and generosity. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll get further into it. So Holy Spirit, I welcome you here now, and I ask that you speak to each person about where they are and where they're headed. And you just put power on these words and just draw us close, God, draw us close. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to say from the start, before we get too far, that I'm talking from the perspective of someone that's convinced. It's my experience that to have the good stuff, you need relationship with Jesus. That really, unless you're trusting with him, in him with all your heart, you're not going to experience real meaning and purpose in this life. And many of you probably agree. But if you don't, it's not everyone, and that's okay. I know people who think that in this life, what it's about is experiencing as much pleasure and enjoyment as you can. And I know other people who think, you know, what this is about is just getting as much money, as much power, as much success as you can. And maybe that's you. And if it is, Solomon actually left a little gift for you. It is the book of Ecclesiastes. It's in the Bible right there in front of you. You can grab that Bible and you can take it home and read it. It is a great book, and it's probably not what you think is in the Bible. Solomon, remember, he's an expert. He has more of what you want than you will ever have. More money, more fame, more power, more wisdom maybe. Yes, more pleasure. In fact, this is the way Solomon described pleasure in his life. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. Yeah, he did it all. And then look how this book he left starts, Ecclesiastes. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem, that's Solomon. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does anyone gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Yeah, cheery stuff. And he goes on, all the money, the power, everything, all the pleasure, meaningless. In the end, none of it satisfied. But remember, Solomon, he's a genius. He's a smart guy. He's thought this through. when he talks about meaningless, the Hebrew word that he's using is vapor. A vapor is real. The money, the pleasure is real, but then it disappears. You can't grab it. You can't hold on to it. This is sophisticated stuff. It's great stuff. Solomon, he talks about how there's a time and a season for everything under heaven, and then he has this really cool line. He says, he, that's God, has also set eternity in the human heart. Eternity in the human heart. What he's saying is that when we discover that everything else is meaningless, God's put something in you. He's put eternity there. He's put something that points to something more, that points to him. Yeah, I wish we could talk about Ecclesiastes all day, but we can't. No, you can't stay here all day talking about Ecclesiastes. So I just want to finish with how Solomon wraps up the book. And Solomon, at this point, he is an old fool, and he warns young folks. He says, remember your creator in the days of your youth. Remember God. Before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Yeah, that's what we're going to do today. Before we have a bad ending, before we have no pleasure in our days, we're going to remember God. We're going to press into him. So I want to read the passage. You can grab a Bible. It's on page 231. We're going to look at the third chapter of 1 Kings. All right. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing in the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Solomon answered, you have showed great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and given him a son to sit on his throne to this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in the place of my father David, but I am only a little child, and I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among a people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administrating justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon awoke and he realized it had been a dream. All right, so we're going to look at the lies that Solomon believed. We're going to find them in the passage. And these aren't easy lies to spot, like God is dead. These are sophisticated lies. They are ones that are actually easy to believe, that we want to believe. So the first lie is that it's about following the rules. So how does this story start? In the first chapter there, the first paragraph of chapter 3, we see that the Bible is highlighting two early choices that Solomon made. And this is before all of the famous asking for wisdom business. There's two early choices that he makes. First, he marries a princess and makes an alliance with Egypt. And then second, Solomon is worshiping God on the high places. And I should say that neither of these things were clearly against any rule. They did have a rule against intermarrying with the Canaanites, but this is an Egyptian princess. And sure, you know, it may have raised a few eyebrows. You know, people hadn't forgotten about that whole slavery in Egypt bit, but there wasn't a rule against it. And then worshiping on the high places. So what are the high places? I mean, literally, they were places high up, and they were where the Canaanites used to worship their false gods. So Solomon, he can't worship their gods there, but that's not what he's doing. He's worshiping the one true God just in the place where false gods used to be worshiped. And at least before the temple was built, this wasn't forbidden. This was something that could be done, but it always ran a risk. And the risk was, when you're worshiping the one true God, you might slip into worshiping the other gods that used to be worshiped there. So Solomon's problem, his problem at this point, the lie that he also believed, was that when there isn't a rule, that you get to decide. Now, maybe he thought it was just a no-brainer. You know, love God, love people. He's going to love God by worshiping him, and he's going to love people by marrying a princess. I don't know. But we don't see, what we don't see is any evidence that Solomon sought God out on this, that he asked him what to do, that he listened to him. Instead, what we see is him trusting himself. And that is super ironic, because Solomon knew better than anyone that he couldn't, that we can't trust in ourselves to decide. And if you jump down to verse 7, you see what Solomon does. When he's faced with the Lord, he tells God, I'm just a little child. I don't have what it takes to rule your people. Well, the truth of the matter was, he wasn't a child. He wasn't even a teenager. He was a young adult. He was married. He had at least one son. What Solomon is doing there is he's acknowledging that he needs God, that he's not enough for this task. And thankfully, many of us are the same way, that if we were faced with something big, you know, running a country, we'd ask God too. If, you know, if we've got a move, we're thinking about a move or a new career or stepping out into ministry, or we're retiring and we want the most of the time we have left, we seek God's heart. We ask for his discernment. But that's the big stuff. What about the little stuff? Here at the beginning, you know, marrying princesses and worship where to worship, we don't see Solomon asking God. You know, he's confident in his own abilities. And isn't that okay to sometimes be confident in what we want, you know, to believe in ourselves? I know we teach our kids that, believe in yourself. We think it's part of a healthy self-image. You know, isn't it just part of being American? Believe in yourself. Well, what does the Bible say about that? I seem to remember a proverb that said something about that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Yeah, right there. Clear as day. No, don't trust in yourself. Don't believe in yourself. We all are broken. We all have huge blind spots. We twist the truth to our own desires. So what are we supposed to do? Believe in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Not just with the big stuff, with the little stuff, with all the stuff. Even when it seems to us like we're following the rules, we need to seek his heart, his discernment. You know, maybe think about it this way. Imagine that you're on a flight. You're flying somewhere, and suddenly something goes wrong, and you have to land the plane. Maybe you've seen this movie before. So you're in the cockpit, and all the controls are around you, and you've got the owner's manual on your lap, and you're on the thing with the tower. So, tower, come in, tower. Would you ever say this? Tower, I know you got like an expert pilot there that can help me land this plane, that can walk me through it, but I'm gonna trust in my own abilities. You know, I took physics in high school, and this manual, it seems pretty clear, so I'm just gonna rely on what I can do. I think I can bring this baby down. I mean, why do we do that with God? Why do we do that with our own lives? You know, it's not just about the rules. The manual's great. It shows us great things. The Bible, it points to God. God speaks to us through it, but it's not God. It never substitutes for a real relationship with God, for hearing from him. And if you want to know how you're doing in this area, if you want to know whether maybe you're secretly believing this lie, here's a little way you can check. Just a simple question. How much time do you spend talking to God, listening to him? You can't be following him and seeking his discernment if you don't ask him for it and you don't listen to it. All right, a second lie that we believe is that God is not enough. But maybe just like in one little area, he's not enough. So Solomon, at the start, we see that he is making an alliance with Egypt. Now, he's going to ask for wisdom and all that, but the first thing, he's making an alliance with Egypt. Well, what's up with that? And I'm not saying that alliances are bad. You know, Solomon, he could have gone to God and said, you know, we need security, God, peace for the people. How should we do that? And God could have said, yeah, hey, I got an idea. We're going to have an alliance with Egypt. But that's not what we read. What it looks like is in this area, Solomon thought that he needed to act. That he wouldn't say this necessarily, but that maybe God wasn't quite good enough for this. And we often fall into this. We often think our God is great. We know what Jesus has done, and we've seen him do great things, but there is just one area where I'm just not sure I can trust him. And it could be with our finances. You know, I just can't give to the church or use my money to help other people because I got to pay off my debts and save. I need to be sure that I'm secure financially. Or maybe it's just with our comfort level, our environment. You know, I hear God calling me to move or take another job or step out into ministry, but, you know, I'm comfortable where I am, and I don't like change, and I need to be around familiar things. You know, I need to ensure that I'm secure in my environment. Or maybe it's with our enjoyment. You know, we hear God calling us to give up something that makes us happy. Now, maybe it's something that's clearly destructive, or maybe it's just something like, you know, watching too much TV or spending too much time online or golfing, you know, whatever. We hear God's call, but we think we need a little break. We need a little release, a little time for ourselves. You know, we have to ensure our happiness. Well, that's all okay, but you can't trust God with all your heart and have some area where you don't think he's trustworthy, where you have to make sure. Yeah, and we see this a lot, too, with our relationships with other people. We enter into relationships, we stay into relationships that we shouldn't be in. And we do that because we think we get something out from those people that God can't meet that need. And Solomon, he was an expert in this area. He had a lot of relationships, especially with women, that he shouldn't have been in. So let's take a little look at that. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edenites, Sidonians, Hittites. They were from nations from which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your heart after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth, and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. Okay, anybody dating an Ammonite, maybe a Moabite? Probably not. Well, how about dating someone that's not following Jesus? How about marrying them? You know, we're about loving God and loving people here. Loving people, it's on our coffee mugs. Well, God loves people that aren't following Jesus, so maybe it's loving to date them, to marry them. I mean, seriously, I mean, some of us are dating people that don't follow Jesus, you know, and we care about them. It doesn't seem like it would be very loving to break up with them, to hurt them. And, you know, we also don't want to look or be sort of like religious bigots looking down on them for what they believe. You know, we aren't any better than they are. And besides, what's the harm? Well, I want to look at a little case study here in this area. I want to introduce you to a couple, Nancy and Bob. So Nancy, she is following Jesus, but Bob, well, he loves Nancy. And so he'll come to church with her, but no, he doesn't really have a relationship with Jesus, even though he'd say, yeah, there's a God somewhere. And Nancy, her relationship with God, it's good. You know, it's the kind that's more like chocolate milk than a grapefruit. And by chocolate milk, Jesus is mixed into her whole life, into everything, not just one little section. And Nancy, she loves Bob, but she has concerns. In fact, even once, she had enough concern to ask the Holy Spirit to really intervene radically in Bob's life. And she said, I'll give it a month, and if he hasn't heard from you and started a relationship with Jesus, I'll break up with him. But after a month, she was just convinced that Bob needed more time. So she puts aside her concerns, and she marries Bob. And as time goes on, Nancy's relationship with Jesus causes more and more conflict in their relationship. You know, it starts out that she wants to give money to the church and missionaries, and he doesn't, but, you know, all couples, they argue about money. And she doesn't want to just go to church on the weekends. She wants on Tuesdays to help out in the food bank and Wednesdays to go to small group, and she talks about her dream of going on a short-term missions trip, and Bob, he's just not interested in that stuff. And over time, he starts to wonder why she has to spend so much time away from him. And Nancy, she wants a real connection with the local church and other believers. And Bob, he can't be part of that. He can't have spiritual intimacy with other believers, just like he can't have it with Nancy. And Nancy, she wants to raise the children so they know Jesus and they love him. And Bobby doesn't really care. Well, until the kids start to worry about the fact that he doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. You know, Nancy, she still loves Bob, but she sees how marrying him, it set the context for her whole life. It affects who she is. It affects what she can do in God's kingdom. And she's going to keep her marriage vow. She knows that's what Jesus wants, but it's not easy. And Bob? Well, Bob, he still loves Nancy too. But he doesn't like it. It bothers him that there's something she wants that he can't give her. And also, he worries that someday all of this, it's going to take her away from him completely. In many ways, he thinks it already has. And he doesn't know if he's going to stay with Nancy. He just hasn't decided yet whether it's worth it. So, what do you think? Is it loving for someone who isn't following Jesus to marry someone who, excuse me, is it loving for someone who's following Jesus to marry someone who isn't? Or is it more loving to avoid all the pain that comes with that and to break up with them now while you're still dating? And this isn't just a practical reality. Because this is the way it works, God tells his children not to marry folks that aren't following Jesus. It's in the Bible. And I am not saying that this is easy. It is hard to walk out. But to bring it full circle, I think one of the reasons it's hard is because we don't always believe that God's enough. We think that he's just, I don't know, too anemic. He just doesn't have what it takes to give us a relationship with someone that is following Jesus to meet our needs. And so we think, well, we'll just settle for what we can get. I mean, seriously? I mean, have you looked around the vineyard? I've looked at the annual survey data. There are lots of singles here, and they say they're following Jesus. But the point is that we don't have to believe the lie that God's not enough. We can press into trusting him with all our heart. We really can. Okay, another lie that we believe, and this is a really subtle one, it's a good one, is that my compromise, it's just temporary. So, you know, I might be doing stuff that I shouldn't, but I can always make up with God later. And so why don't I just like grab a bunch of good stuff out there, even though what I'm doing is wrong, and then I'll just settle up with God later. Does that really work? Well, Solomon, he told a little parable about this. You know, he told parables just like Jesus did, and it's in his book of Proverbs, and I want to read you this parable that Solomon told. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, Petey, just personalizing it there, Petey, come along with us. Let's lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole, like those who go down to the pit. And I should say, the way they used to hunt then is they'd put like a net over a pit and animals would fall into it. And they're talking about doing the same thing with a person. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. We will share the loot. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their path, for their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood. Now, this is where it gets really good. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. Yeah, sure. You can spend the money you steal, whether it's from shady business or funky accounting. You can enjoy a better reputation if you fudge your resume or tell white lies about yourself. If you have sex outside of marriage, you can enjoy fleeting pleasure from that, but it is all ill-gotten gain. It takes the life out of you. It changes you. You know, are you familiar with the old story of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde? So Dr. Jekyll, he comes up with this potion that he drinks, and it magically transforms him physically into the evil Mr. Hyde. And he's able to work out all of his evil impulses, his desires, his lusts. And then he could just drink this antidote, and whoop, he turns back into Dr. Jekyll. And, you know, no scandal, no fuss with that. Well, you know how it eventually goes. He starts turning into Mr. Hyde without drinking the potion. And there's no antidote to turn him back. He is Mr. Hyde. His life as Dr. Jekyll is over. And that's how it is when we let evil loose in our lives. It eventually takes over. So many addicts find out about this too late. There is no temporary compromise with evil. It changes us forever. Now, sure, Jesus, he always has the power to get us back on the track, to bring healing. He is good at his work. But he doesn't take away the consequences of what we've done. That's a lie. We always live with those consequences. Another lie is that it's not really important. My integrity is not really important until I'm important. If I'm not important, who cares about my integrity? Well, let's go back to Professor Clinton. You know, Professor Clinton, the guy that had the 1 in 4, he also wrote a book called Making of a Leader. And I have a love-hate relationship with this book. It has funky terminology in it, but it is really good at showing how God develops people. And he talks about the steps that God uses, and one of them is called an integrity check. Yeah, God, he checks out our character. So you'll find yourself in situations where you get to choose between following him wholeheartedly or not, between being true to what you believe or not, between having integrity or not. And if you pass the test, then God gives you more and more responsibility. You get to do more and more in his kingdom to see more cool stuff. And if you don't, if you fail the test, well, the test is just repeated over and over again. And if you're in your 20s, this is what your 20s is all about, God checking out your character. You see, from the start, someone does care about your character. It's God. Yeah, you might even not have known you were taking a test, but now it's time to think, you know, how am I doing on this test? All right, another lie. Another lie is that I can stop at any time, and you know what I'm doing, it doesn't even seem like maybe it's not wrong. So let's just review how Solomon went from his grandeur to being sort of the smartest fool ever. He starts out with marrying this Egyptian princess and worshiping at the high places. And again, neither of these are really wrong. Solomon is just sort of trusting in himself. And then he goes from just marrying a princess for security to really loving these women, to having them turn his heart, to eventually he's down here and he's worshiping their gods on the high places. He's worshiping evil gods, and he is building new high places, and he is miles away from God. You know, we really see the seeds of destruction in Solomon's life right at the start. It was marrying the princess, and it was worshiping at the high places. and that they got wrapped in these lies and nurtured, and eventually they took him down. And it kind of reminds me of, you know, what they call these gateway drugs. I don't know if you've heard about this. You start with, I guess, they're easy drugs, and then they lead you to harder and harder drugs, and eventually you're like this hardcore addict addicted to the really bad stuff. And I think it's the same thing here. These are gateway behaviors, and they lead down the same type of path. And they are really dangerous because what they subtly do, almost imperceptibly, is they change the way that we view ourselves and we view God. And they end up with us loving things that we shouldn't love. So do you see any of these seeds in your life wrapped in lies? You know, ask God to point them out. You know, the patterns are familiar. They're just really hard to see in yourself. You know, maybe it's at work. Maybe, I don't know, they're throwing stuff out at work and you just decide to take something home without asking. And then the next thing, you're going home with office supplies in your pocket and, you know, now you're stealing. And then it's easy to keep on stealing. Or maybe when you're watching movies, you're just like rewinding the steamy parts. And then you think, oh, I'll check out a little porn. And now your attitude towards sex starts to change. And adultery, it doesn't seem so bad. Or maybe, and this is one that I relate to, maybe you sacrifice a ton for your career at the start. That's just kind of what you got to do. But where is your career in your heart now? Can your career make any sacrifices so you have time to, you know your kids or go to small group or have a meaningful conversation, pray with your wife? Do you see how this works? If we're not trusting God with all our heart, if we're not getting direction from him, having him keep us on the straight path, it's really easy to go through the gateway and down a path that we shouldn't go down. It's really easy, and it gets harder and harder to turn around. I mean, just look at Solomon. So I'm hoping that for you, like for me, Solomon's story is a wake-up call, that we can have these lies in our lives, and we can act on them, and they can lead to not a happy ending. And I'm hoping that in the same way that God warned Solomon, he's warning us today, and that you will hear that warning. And he'll speak to you about areas in your life where you are just following the rules and you're not getting real discernment from him, where you are really not trusting that he can meet your need, or even that there's an area in your life where you know you're off track and you just haven't done anything about it. And you're thinking, well, it's just temporary. I can get good with God later. Well, God's saying now, he's saying, no, I'm warning you today. I'm talking to you today. You know, Solomon's story is so sad because there's so much of God's love in it. It's a tragedy of what might have been. From his birth, God loved Solomon. And we saw how God just like poured out so much blessing on him. And the same thing's true for us. God loves us. Let's not miss out on that. So I want to invite you all to stand now. And we're going to spend a little time pressing into what God is still doing. So, Holy Spirit, I ask you to just continue with your presence here with us now. And I really pray for everyone here today for a good ending, for you to be part of their life up until the end. And so just come now, Lord, and point to the areas of our lives that need your attention. And I would ask that the ministry team come forward now. You know, for some of us, we can feel God pointing to something, and we're not sure that we can take care of that little seed, and maybe it's grown larger. And I would ask that you just leave that to Jesus. Let him be part of that. You know, these folks are going to come forward, and they're here to pray with you. And so if you want to really connect with Jesus today in that way, I'd encourage you to come forward and get prayer. Maybe there's an area where you think, I really don't know what God is calling me to do. And if that's the case, press into asking him. Maybe it's relationships. As I was talking about relationships, there are some relationships in your life that you need discernment. You need to know. You need God's strength to walk that out. Really, if there's anything going on in you today, I would encourage you to, you know, just push your way forward and come forward and let these folks pray with you. Let them connect you with Jesus. Maybe it's physical needs that you have. You know, other than that, the worship team, they're going to keep leading us in worship, and God, he's going to keep doing his stuff here. And I'd suggest to you be part of that. Stay and connect with him. Other than that, thanks for coming to the Vineyard, and have a great rest of the day.